The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah. This is a portion of Psalm 68, in which the psalmist through the Holy Spirit is lauding the God of the salvation of Israel. Israel was helpless, wandering in the wilderness, and yet the God of heaven came down and delivered them with mighty signs and wonders. But this is the same God who dwells among the chariots and the armies of heaven, and comes down and delights in defeating the enemies of his people before his people, that they might give him glory and honor. But what are the deep things that the psalmist is proclaiming and declaring before God? And what are those things in which the Holy Spirit has given to us in this psalm to believe and to stand on? Well, the answer truly is many, many facets and many prophecies. But where is the mountain in which God desires to dwell in? And of course, this is referring to Mount Zion, which is the habitation of the Most High, which physically is a mountain in Jerusalem. But why is the God of heaven rebuking the peaks of Bashan, which is an area in northern Israel with mountains in it? Why is God rebuking the peaks of Bashan and saying, this is the mountain that God desires to dwell in? Though the peaks exalt themselves, they do not have the backing of the Almighty, and the backing of the Almighty is what wins in the end. Where is the dwelling place of the Most High? And where is that place in which we encounter the God of heaven on this earth? Where is the tabernacle in which God resides? Now, there's many answers to this question based on what level you're speaking at. For instance, God is everywhere at once. And yet God is only in the Holy of Holies, under the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat, sitting upon the law, the Ten Commandments, and the Ark. Truly the presence of God was inside Solomon's temple. And truly Moses proclaimed to God, quote, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. Otherwise, how shall it be known that your people have received favor from you unless you go with us, and that we, your people, and I are distinguished from all the peoples on the surface of the earth? So God is with some people, and God is not with some people. And Moses feared that God would not be with them, and so he petitions the Lord, and the Lord answers him and says, surely I will go with you. But is not the Creator and the God of the spirits of all flesh all places at all times? Jeremiah chapter 23 and starting at verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will it be in their heart? God proclaims to Jeremiah that he's truly everywhere and knows everything and knows the intents and even the thoughts of every human heart deep within their heart. But there is a specific presence, a Shekinah. There is a dwelling of the Lord in which a specific and sanctified portion of God's Spirit comes upon and is with a person and helps a person as the children of Israel when God delivered them from the hand of Egypt and walks with the righteous to be their God and yet shuns the wicked to show himself just on behalf of those who will fear him. Habakkuk proclaims that God cannot look on wickedness, and yet he knows all their ways. And so, where is the dwelling and where is the habitation that God in his Spirit desires to dwell? Yes, God may be everywhere, but where is that heart that God chooses and desires to dwell in? Well, this portion of Psalm 68 was lauding the God who desires to dwell in Zion and makes the mountains of Bashan angry and fume with rage, that God has chosen his mountain and that God's even the creator of Bashan. Bashan is an area in which the entrance of demonic ministers and the entrance of sin came in, and the mountains, prophetically, are the governments and kingdoms, whether earthly or heavenly, in which these demonic entities and governments of wickedness came and entered into Israel and elsewhere. And so this is a root or a foundation, so to speak, of part of Satan's kingdom. But God is going to come and rise up and stand strong against this kingdom of iniquity and show himself strong on behalf of his people. But notice what the psalmist proclaims. God who dwells amongst his chariots, the Lord is among them as in Sinai, in his holy place. So God's dwelling in his holy place in Sinai. And it says, you, O God, have ascended on high. Psalm 68, verse 18. You have led captivity captive. God has led captivity captive. And God has received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. That the Lord God might dwell where? In the midst of the rebellious, who are recipients of that which God ascended on high for. Let me read that again. This is Psalm 68, verse 17 and 18. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord God is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So God is amongst the rebellious, and the rebellious, or at least the once rebellious, and these once rebellious are giving him something in return for what he ascended on high for. To go deeper into this, let's consult the writer of most of the books of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Jumping over to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But to each one of us, the Apostle Paul writes, grace was given to each one of us, a specific, unique grace from God was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And of course, it's Christ that ascended on high and led captivity captive. But according to Christ's gift, he has given to each one of us individually, who were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, Paul says. In other words, we were all once rebellious and sinners. To us, God has poured out his gifts. Verse 8 of Ephesians 4, therefore God says, and he quotes this portion of Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now notice in the translation, when Paul quotes this from Psalm 68, he says he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So God gave gifts to men when he ascended on high. And in Psalm 68, he says that he, God, has received gifts among men. And this goes both ways. In other words, the text encompasses both ways. God gave a gift when he ascended on high, and now once the gift is in this person, this rebellious person who was once rebellious and uncircumcised in his heart, when this once rebellious person uses the gift that was poured out from heaven, God receives it as a token and as a value worthy of sacrificing his son on the cross. And again, this is Old and New Testament. Let me read it again. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Then Paul goes on, now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Where is the place that God desires to dwell? And where is the place that we can go and experience that which came directly from God, and which is in itself a kind of experience of God himself? Well, this place where God dwells, and this place where we can experience that which God has given, is in the gift that was poured out when he ascended on high. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And those around us, and some of us listening to this podcast right now, have those divine gifts that have been poured out on us from heaven, not that we achieve them or that we merit them, but that they are the grace of God given to us from heaven because Jesus ascended on high. And as we take that and we use those gifts for God, it brings glory to the God of heaven. And as we witness the work of these ministers, it's actually the work of God. And God dwells there as in Sinai, which shook before God when he descended on it, as the psalmist in Psalm 68 says. But this is not just this fivefold ministry, as it's often called. It doesn't just refer to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It refers to the gift, the diverse quantity of gift that each one of us have. And you who are listening to this podcast right now have one of these divine gifts that when you use it, you're actually exercising the divine, because it was this divine gift that dwelt in God before God put it in you when you were conceived on this earth. Because he ascended on high, he led the captivity and the bondage of death captive, and in return he poured out these gifts on us, so that as we use these divine gifts, he's the one that gets the joy for it. And in doing so, he receives gifts from among men. That's the reason for the translation, both in Ephesians 4 and Psalm 68, that he received and gave these gifts to men. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, Jesus is speaking, and I'm going to read this passage all the way through. For it is like a man, Jesus says, going into another country, who called his own servants and entrusted his goods to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. Immediately he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. In like manner, he also who got the 2 gained another 2. But he who received the 1 went away and dug in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time the Lord of those servants came and reconciled accounts with them. He who received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained another 5 talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who got the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter. You ought therefore to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back my own with interest. Take away therefore the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. Throw out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the word talent, as it appears here in the English translations, directly refers to a sum of money, a large sum of money. But it's from this parable that we actually get the use of the English word talent today as meaning a gift or a skill, an ability. It comes from the talent. Originally, it's a very large sum of money, being a singular proportion of many denarii in the Roman world. But it came to be understood as gifts or skills, as we use it now in the English, which actually stems from this chapter in Matthew, namely Matthew chapter 25. And that's because that is what Jesus is referring to when he talks about these talents that they used. Because it's a value of God's economy, so to speak. This is God's treasure. This is God's money. What is it? That which God has given us and we place back at his feet for his glory. That is God's treasure. Why? Because it has to be worked for, like we have to work for money on this earth. Just like we often labor and get paid for our labor, God doesn't just simply create this value like he created the universe and the angels and the heavens above them. This value has to be generated and worked for as we, God's people, choose to exercise our faith in God in the midst of the darkness of the earth. In other words, it has to come from our choice, not simply God's creation, which he could make at his will and at his whim anytime he wants to. So God works with us, as he worked with so many in the scriptures before us, to build our faith and to get us to stand on that which he has said and that which he has ordained, that we come in agreement and walk with him as an act of our will, we choose to walk with God. And thus, God receives this money, this supernatural divine money, so to speak, unto himself. And that's what he's after. That's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that he is God, the only true God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the scripture says. So these talents were given to these men and those who use them, which means they use their gifts for humanity, ideally unto the glory of God, but using their gifts in God's people. And in doing so, God's going to give more. Why? Because he can trust him to use it for that which he gave it to the person for. But he who knows he's been called to something, he who knows he's been given something or a destiny from God and chooses to brush it under the rug and just say, well, I'll just throw it away. It's too hard to use it. It's awkward and it doesn't really fit my agenda. Him, God is not pleased with. But remember, these talents, these skills, and God's money are not inherited from our parents before us. Though genetically often it seems to work that way, actually these gifts are given individually by God, either at the time we were born or at a time after we were born. For instance, the mantle in the scriptures, the Hebrew word me'el, which is this covering or a mantle, like a big overcoat that someone wears, which does refer to a physical overcoat, but it also spiritually refers to a spiritual overcoat. And that overcoat is a calling, a gift, and a direction that God has sent people. For instance, when Saul went to the witch at Endor, she ended up seeing Samuel coming up with a me'el on his body. In other words, his dead spiritual body. And this is the same anointing that he walked in on the earth. But the mantle, in other words, the dead spiritual person was covered with a spiritual mantle, which was the gift and the calling of God to be a prophet and a leader among his people, which he was actually still wearing in the grave. Elijah was given a mantle, And that mantle, which was the physical coat, but that physical coat also acted as the spiritual mantle that God had given Elijah. And so for Elijah to fulfill his calling, he had to be this thorn in the king and queen's flesh. He had to be this rough, hard-headed, confrontational prophet. Why? Because God needed a rough, hard-headed, confrontational prophet because of the iniquity of the sins of the people of that time. And God worked wonders through this mantle that was on Elijah. But what happened when Elijah was taken up to heaven? In 2 Kings chapter 2, the mantle fell off of Elijah when he left the earth in the chariots of fire. And what happened to it? It went down on the ground and rested on the ground. Elisha, who saw him ascend, went and took the mantle, placed it on his body, and what did he do? He went to the Jordan River, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He takes the mantle that came off of Elijah, struck the water with the mantle, and what happened? Just like with Moses, the waters parted, and he walked across on dry land. So where was the dwelling of the supernatural power of the Most High? Not simply the omnipresent God, but where was the dwelling of the manifest power of the Most High? The dwelling of the manifest power was in the mantle of Elijah. And so he who wore the mantle, or more specifically, he who was called to wear the mantle and chose to do it, carried the supernatural presence of God with him. Again, when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness with Moses, the supernatural presence of God had a specific locality, which was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holy Place and at the Tent of Meeting. That was the locality of the supernatural presence of God. And outside of that locality, the supernatural presence of God did not exist. Surely God was there as God is everywhere, but the specific presence was in the holy place. The specific presence was in the holy place. And the holy place is the gift and the calling of God, which Paul says in Romans 11, is irrevocable. And so as each one of us are called, and each one has a very different calling, different measure, and different context of that calling, some people receive the calling at birth, from birth, such as Jeremiah or Samson. Others are given to it in the midst of their life, such as Elisha. But whatever that may be, as we use that gift, not that which we've become good at or that which we've manufactured on our own behalf, but that which God has given us, as we use that which God has given us for his glory, that is the treasure that God receives, that Christ receives in Matthew 25, and that is where the working of divine power comes from. 1 Peter 4 and 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let me read that sentence again. If anyone speaks or has a calling and a direction to speak, let him prophesy the deep things of God. In other words, let him choose and make up his mind to prophesy the deep things of God, because that is for what God has sent him. Remember, this is the New Testament directly talking to us. Peter's directly talking to us, the people who are born again in Jesus Christ. He goes on, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies. So what is he ministering? If anyone ministers, if that is his calling, if that's his mantle, let him use his mantle the best he can, no, with the ability that God supplies. And as one simply taps into the ability that God supplies, again, God receives that glory. And that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, Peter says, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what is that calling? What is that mantle? What is that divine ability that God has supplied to you? If you know what it is, don't neglect to use it, because God is looking for a return on that which he has invested in your life. And if you don't know, seek and serve him with a humble and contrite heart, and follow him in whatever direction he leads. For in the humility and the simplicity of faith is the pleasure of the Most High. And as we do that, we walk with God, we dance with God in the supernatural world, we dance with God, where the two camps meet, the camp of heaven and the camp of earth, the dance of Mayanaim.